they're on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians, it's all about the grace of Jesus Christ. This morning specifically, we're going to be in verses 13 through 26. So go ahead and navigate to Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. I'll read it, and then we will look at it in detail. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So the message this morning is entitled, "Stand Fast and Walk." Stand fast and walk. Chapter 5 begins with the words, "Stand fast, therefore." And as we've mentioned in many times past, therefore is there for a reason. It begins a summary of what has just previously been said. And this specific therefore refers, of course, to chapter 4, where the two wives of Abraham, Sarah, and then Sarah's Egyptian handmaid Hagar, are compared to the two covenants of God. And the two covenants are, of course, the law of Moses and then the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 21, where we read, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." And again, this was a problem with the Gentiles in the Galatian region, as well as Gentiles in many other places. Judaizers, false prophets, Jewish men who claimed to believe in Jesus would come to them and say, "You know what? Paul preached grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But really, that's only part of the truth. Yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also convert to Judaism. You men have to be circumcised. You have to observe the feast days, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all the other trappings that are part and parcel of the law of Moses," which Paul, of course, in chapter 1 declares to be damnable heresy. So these Judaizers would come and they would preach to them this mixture of grace and law. And we're going to see very clearly, we've seen throughout the scriptures, but even this morning very clearly, we're going to see you cannot combine both grace and law. You cannot combine grace or works. It's either all by grace or it's all by works. It cannot be both. So, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons." And so this goes back even before God gave the law. Before God even gave the law, he was giving this object lesson to Israel and to you and me that there are two covenants. And one is of the flesh, which leads to death. And the other is the Spirit that leads to life, the son of promise that leads to life. So Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, that was Hagar, and the son that was born to Hagar was who? Anybody know? Ishmael, and he is the father of whom? The Arab nations. So Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by a free woman. And who was the free woman? Sarah, and her son's name was Isaac or Laughter. That's right. But he was of the bondwoman, Ishmael by Hagar, was born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman, that's Isaac by Sarah, was through promise. Now, God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, but they weren't getting pregnant, and a long time elapsed. And so finally, when Abraham was 85 years old, Sarah is 75 years old, she came up with a brilliant idea of, hey, let's help God out. Obviously, he's not able to fulfill the promise, so let's give God a helping hand. Why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid Hagar and have children through her? Because whatever hers belongs to me anyway, and so whatever child is to be born will really be mine, technically speaking. Well, for some dumb reason, Abraham said, okie doke. And so, you know, just be, I mean, you can see the dysfunction already, right? So he marries or has a baby with her, and it's Ishmael, and it worked. But Ishmael's not God's promised one. He's not the promised son. 14 years later, Abraham's now 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. She finally conceived and gave birth to Isaac, the son that God had promised all along. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. So all of that background information in verse 24 says, which things are symbolic? These all relate to some bigger picture thing. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, and what happened on Mount Sinai, who remembers? God gave the law to Moses. So you have, if you picture a piece of paper and a line in the middle, on one side, on one column, you have Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar and Hagar's son Ishmael. For this Hagar is, on that, still on that right side of the column there, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, that's where the law was given, corresponds to, linked to Jerusalem, which now is the city where they were trying in vain to keep the law. Mount Sinai is where they gave the law, Jerusalem where they were supposedly trying to keep the law, which now is in bondage with her children, all those who think that they'll be righteous through the works of the law. They're all in bondage, all linked together, Mount Sinai, the Jerusalem, Hagar, Ishmael, all who think that they're righteous by keeping the law or by observing a system of rules and regulations. They're all in bondage with their children. But Jerusalem above, that speaks of the new Jerusalem. Jared, a couple few weeks ago, gave us a wonderful Bible study in the last two chapters of Revelation where we read about the new Jerusalem. Any day now, I believe there will be the rapture, then 7 years of tribulation, then 1,000-year millennial rule and reign of Christ, and then at the end of that, a new heaven and a new earth, because the old one are going to be done away with, and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. So this new Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So on the other side of the page, on the other column, you have the new Jerusalem, and in verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are in that side of the column, the side of grace. There's a covenant of law, which is on the one side, and the covenant of grace, which is on the other, which is symbolized by Sarah giving birth to Isaac, the son of promise, the miracle baby. I mean, come on, she's 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. That's a miracle, which corresponds to Jesus, the absolute miraculously born one, born of a virgin, and corresponds also to the new Jerusalem, which is coming to an earth in about 1,007 years from now. And you and me who trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So then, verse 31, look at chapter 4, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, of that new covenant. The instant we believe in Jesus Christ, we become born again into God's family as adopted sons and daughters of God. We are therefore freed from not only the condemnation of the law, but we're also freed from what the law condemns. which is sin itself. See that? We're not just freed from the condemnation of the law, we're also freed in Christ by his grace from sin itself. So again, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in light of all that, you're a child of God, born again under grace of the free woman, of the new Jerusalem, and all the blessings therein. Therefore, stand fast in the liberty. You're free from the law. Law's bondage. Rules and regulations, bondage. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't seek to become under, bound to any system that requires us to earn a righteous standing before God. And so that's a yoke of bondage. But this morning we're also going to see that there's another form of a yoke of bondage, and that's pursuing sin. So whether it's thinking, I'm going to pursue a righteous relationship with God by good works, or you know what, forget all that, I'm just going to go on a sin binge. Both are works of the flesh. Both are bondage. Both are things that condemn. Both self-righteousness and also sin-seeking are yokes of bondage, works of the flesh. By pursuing either, we in essence remove ourselves out from God's grace and put ourselves into a very bad place indeed. And verses 13 through 15, we're told, walk as we were called. Walk as we were called. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. So we're told, stay free in Christ. Don't go into the bondage of the law. Now, up to this point, Paul has been dealing with the legalistic, self-righteous people who promoted righteousness through the law. That's the bulk of Galatians. He's been primarily dealing with them. But now at this point, he's going to address those who were maybe on the other side of the issue. Those who assume that grace allows you to do anything and everything you want, including sin. And I've run across people in my life. In fact, one time I was a youth minister and there was this other guy that was trying to help us out. But then he kind of met up with some people who had a very strange, bizarre belief about God's grace. So much so that they said, grace is everything and nothing else matters. The flesh doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. And this guy kind of got off the rails on his crazy train, so to speak. And he thought that grace permitted him to do anything and everything. He said, look, if God hasn't changed my heart by his grace about smoking pot, then I don't need to stop. Really? So when the Bible talks about pharmakia or sorcery, which is the use of inebriants in order to put your mind in a different state, that doesn't apply to you? He says, no, because it's all by grace. And if God's grace hasn't changed my mind about that, then I can do whatever I want. Wow, really? So you can sin with impunity. You can sin as if there's no tomorrow and you're going to get all the sin you can right here, right now. Really? That's what God's grace is about? I don't think so. I think that's a yoke of bondage. And you're going to get yourself in deeper trouble as time goes on. So you've been called to liberty. That means free to do whatever, right? Wrong. Only verse 13 says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use liberty for self, but through love, serve one another. Liberty means freedom, but liberty does not mean license. Now, many of us, including myself, we have a Tennessee or some other state's driver's license. I, of course, did blank out my number and my date of birth. There you go, okay? So I have a Tennessee driver's license that allows me to operate a motor vehicle on the roadways. I also have God's grace, but it's not a license to sin. On the contrary, God's grace sets us free from sin and enables us to serve others. Sin's all about self. And self-righteousness, what's that all about too? Self, right? So self-righteousness or sin-seeking, it's still the same. It's all about self, pleasing oneself. And some people think that grace is a license to sin. No, it's not. No way. For the law, if you think, okay, it's all about the law and keeping the rules and regulations, well, look at verse 14. If you want to know what the law is all about, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law is not about being fulfilled this way. You do all these things and God will love you and accept you and bless you with lots of money and cars and possessions. Be good and God is now obligated to give you physical stuff. That's not what the law is about. The law, boiled down, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. People who interpret the law as meaning earning righteousness, they got it all wrong. The law reveals that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is the Savior that the law reveals because he did keep the law perfectly from birth to burial, and he died in our place because why? Why did Jesus die for you? Because he loves you. That's the answer. He loves you. So the law is fulfilled in this one word, love. And if we are really thinking rightly about the law, it will motivate us and move us to the place of loving God, of course, and also loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's not about me trying to earn righteousness. It's me now responding to God's grace by loving him and loving one another. Unlike what the Galatians were doing, they're all about self-righteousness or sin-seeking. And what's the result of that? When people are focused on self, look at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, wow, that's the result, huh? Yes. But if you do so, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. You see, the self-righteous person is always trying to be better than others so that they can feel like that they're good enough for God. Because if you believe that it's rules and regulations that get you to heaven, then who or what do you compare yourself to? To one another, right? To people. If I want to justify myself, then the standard is my neighbor. As long as I'm better than him, I will convince myself I'm in. As long as I'm better than that church down the road, and I'll think bad things in my heart about them so that I can feel better about myself. As long as I'm better than them in my heart, in my mind, then I'll think I've made it. But that's still self. And that's biting and devouring one another. Because I'm picking on you in order that I might feel better about myself. Now, the outright sinful person is always seeking to use others for his or her own sinful purposes. It's not about blessing you. It's about me using you so that I can please myself. Well, both the self-righteous and the sin-seeking, they bite, devour others because they're both focused on the same thing. What's the thing that they're both focused on? Self. Self-righteous, sin-seeking, it's all about themselves. Neither is focused on the ultimate fulfillment of the law, which is love. Loving God and loving others through selfless sacrifice. So Paul is warning the churches in Galatia, look, if you folks continue to remain self-focused, whether it's self-righteousness or sin-seeking, as long as you continue to do this, you're going to bite and devour. You are going to be like a cancer within the body of Christ that eats away and consumes itself. Well, this raises a question. How can God get a self-righteous or an outright sinful person from focusing on themselves? How can God get people, get us, from focusing on ourselves? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Verses 16 through 26, walk in the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit, and everything's good. Amen? Have a good day. See ya. We're done. Okay, what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, if you're like me and you need a little explanation, here we go. Verse 16, I say then, in light of also what's been said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What an incredible promise. What an amazing promise of God. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, question, how do we walk in the Spirit? There are three points that are made in the next few verses. Point number one, we cannot mix flesh with spirit. You can't mix them. You cannot be out in the world thinking carnally, watching carnally, listening to carnally, being carnal, and then at the same time think that you're going to have success in the realm of the Spirit. Just like any, you know, computer 101. What do they first teach you if you take a computer class, the very first class of computer training? Remember, garbage in, garbage out. That's right. That's just how it is. And our minds are still the most amazing computers on the planet. And so we cannot mix both. Notice in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're fighting entities, flesh and spirit. They're combatants that cannot ever have peace. The spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot mix them. So that if you're trying to mix them, you do not do the things that you wish. You're going to be like the most frustrated person on the planet. Carnal Christians are truly the most frustrated, miserable people on the planet. A non-believer who's carnally minded, oh, they're as happy as a clam. They're getting what they can here and now, totally oblivious to the judgment to come. Even the self-righteous person, though he or she is not righteous, they will at least convince themselves that they're doing okay. I'm better than you, therefore I'm okay, and you're not. That's kind of the attitude. But a carnal Christian, man, he or she is miserable. Because you and I, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he's convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And yet if we're still watching and doing and thinking and all that other stuff of the flesh, then we're going to be miserable. You know, it says you cannot do the things that you wish. Christians who are self-righteous or sin-seeking are never able to do what they really wish. Well, what do we really wish? What is it that we really wish we could do? Here it is. To have a close, abiding relationship with God. That's what we all want. Really, when you think about it, don't you want to know that God loves you and you love him and that you're right with him? Isn't that what we all want? To just know God and have him know us? Well, a self-righteous person can't have that. They're trusting in themselves. Therefore, they forfeited the grace of Jesus Christ. The sin seeker, oh, he or she, they're in a world of hurt, as we'll see here in a little bit. They can never be right with God, neither the self-righteous nor the sin seeker. Not able to do what they wish. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're under grace. There's no condemnation, therefore, for those that are in Christ Jesus. So, number one, we cannot mix flesh and spirit. If we really want to do what we wish, which is to have a right relationship with God, we cannot mix the two. Number two, we cannot practice the works of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means we cannot practice the works of the flesh. Verse 19 goes on to say, now the works of the flesh are evident. Now, again, before this, he was talking about self-righteousness, those who are trying to be righteous according to the law. Did you know that's as much a work of the flesh as these sins that we're going to be talking about here in a second? It's still just as bad a work of the flesh as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and on and on and on. But see, those bad things, those sins are things that are evident. I mean, they're clearly seen, right? You just know. Yeah, you know, somebody stumbles into church and they're drunk and they smell like alcohol and marijuana and you know, they're, oh, just here, praise the Lord, dude. Anybody got some food? You know. Oh, that's evident. That's a work of the flesh. But self-righteousness is also a work of the flesh, but it's not quite as evident. So now he's going to go over a list of things which are evident, which are clearly seen. The works of the flesh are evident, which are, first says adultery, sex outside of marriage, but you're not married to the one, fornication, sex before marriage, uncleanness, this means corruption through contact with impure things. Uncleanness. Corruption through contact with unclean things. Lewdness means preoccupation with sexual desires, including pornography. Adultery, anything, anyone, any ideal that has more prominence in our lives than God does. You know, when we get to, you know, we're talking with friends, and what is it that, oh, really excites you? You know, is it God or is something else more exciting, more wonderful? Something that really gets your blood pumping. Can be idolatry. The next one, sorcery, which a Greek word, pharmakia, which means intoxicating substances, which would include drugs and alcohol, trying to inebriate yourself. And for the ancients, they did so with a purpose. And the purpose was to somehow have contact with the other side, whatever that other side might be. Now, you know, people today across the world, when they use intoxicating substances, they're just trying to feel good, get happy, or whatever the phrase might be. We need to be careful. You know, the Bible does not forbid the use of alcohol, but certainly it does condemn drunkenness. Then he goes on, verse 20, to also say hatred. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of what? Murder. Contentions, people that just want to argue. So don't anybody come up here wanting to argue with me on anything I say. No, I'm kidding. If you have a question, please come up here, but you run the risk of contentions. Jealousies. James says jealousy is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's not a cute little emotion that some, you know, girl tries to flirt with some other guy to get her boyfriend jealous. Oh, it's so cute that he's jealous. No, you are dealing in the demonic there, young lady. And that dumb boyfriend of yours, he's given into it. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. They had it coming to them. Really? Road rage. I mean, we're all slightly guilty of that, right? Selfish ambitions. Husbands can be very guilty of that. Let the wife say amen. Chicken. Dissensions. Heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You might say, well, okay, you read through the list, and I have done one or more of those things beforehand. Am I condemned? Am I not going to heaven? I want to point out the word there in verse 21, practice. It's not falling to any one of these that condemns a person. It's the person who decides to practice any or some or all of these sins. For example, doctors practice medicine. That's what they're supposed to do. But born-again Christians do not practice sin. That's what we're not supposed to do. Why? Because we hate sin just like God hates sin. God knows what sin will do to us here and now and forever. And so God is trying to keep us from sin, and we, born-again Christians, we agree with God on that. So, first point in walking with the Spirit, we can't mix flesh and spirit. Second point, we cannot practice the works of the flesh. Third point, we must produce the fruit of the Spirit. Notice in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love is manifested in these other concrete evidences. Joy. You know, joy means having high, good emotional feelings in spite of my circumstances. Happiness is usually linked to circumstances. If me and my spouse are good with each other, and my kids are nice, and I have money in the bank, and my car's driving fine, I'm happy. I got food in my belly, I'm happy. Joy is an emotion that is in spite of all that, regardless of whether earthly things are happening, because our joy is in the Lord who causes us to rise above circumstances. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit is love manifested in joy and peace. We trust God even though it seems like the world is falling apart. Even though it seems like the world is in chaos and people are at odds with one another and man, you can't even watch a football game without there being intense division anymore. It's just so sad. But we have peace because we're not of this world. And we're hoping in the Prince of Peace. Long-suffering, patience. I like how one person explained long-suffering the way he read it. Long-suffering. Kindness. Wow. You want to save yourself from many hours and lots of money from marriage counseling? Want to know the secret to avoiding marriage counseling and the secret to a happy marriage? I'm going to save you a ton of money and a ton of time. You ready? Be really, really, really nice to each other. Boom! Drop the mic. Done. Just kindness. Be really, really nice to each other. That's it. And you'll have a wonderful marriage. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then finally self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit, love and its many manifestations. They grow out from every believer in Jesus Christ who does what? How does the fruit of the Spirit grow in a believer in Jesus Christ? What must we do? In order for fruit to grow, we must, anybody have the, begins with an A and ends with bide. Abide in Christ. There you go. I knew you knew it. John chapter 15, Jesus speaking to the disciples. Even there at the Last Supper, giving this wonderful message that only John records, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. He's the support. He is the source. You are the branches." I like how he's trying to remind us, hey, make sure you know your place. You're not the source. You're not the support. I am. You just need to stay attached to me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, particularly the fruit of the Spirit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the more we abide in Jesus, the more we will bear better and even more abundant fruit of the Spirit, which again is love. Manifested in these concrete ways, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we abide in Jesus, which we, of course, do so the same ways we always have, his word, prayer, and fellowship, then we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And in addition to that, verse 24, those who are Christ's, have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? If so, this is what's happened to you. Those who are Christ have, it's already done, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is something you've already done. The moment you identified with Jesus by faith, you also identified with his death on the cross. His crucifixion became yours. Well, what was crucified in you and me with Christ? First of all, our flesh. And our flesh loves two great evils. Number one, self-righteousness. Oh, my flesh wants people to think I'm a lot better than I am. Oh, I want you guys to think I'm the most holy person on the planet. Holy, holy, holy. Yes. And my flesh, like yours, don't lie, also loves the deceitful passing pleasures of sin. Don't lie, because lying is self-righteousness in this case. And so our flesh loves these two evils. Number one, self-righteousness. Number two, the deceitful passing pleasures of sin. But by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, his crucifixion became ours. Our sins were nailed with him on the cross. Our fleshly desires for self-righteousness and sinful pleasure were also nailed with Jesus on the cross. And now, as a result of that, now that that's been crucified, we are now free from the law and from sin, but also now free to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also love our neighbor as ourselves, to in love serve one another. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, because my old man, he's nailed with Jesus on the cross. The flesh, the passing pleasures of sin and self-righteousness, that was nailed with Jesus on the cross. No longer I who live now, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's who we are in the Spirit. That's who we are as we live in the Spirit. But notice in verse 25 of chapter 5, it says, if we live in the Spirit, if you've been crucified with Christ, identified with him by faith, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's the positional, we live in the Spirit, but there's also the practical, we walk in the Spirit. So may we become daily in what we are eternally, which is children of God, adopted sons and daughters of God. May we behave as we should, as adopted sons and daughters of God. Let us not become conceited. Well, if your fleshly desire for self-righteousness is nailed to the cross, then what do you have to be conceited about? You're not thinking you're better than anybody else. In fact, the Bible talks about how we're to esteem others better than ourselves. And as far as, and spiritually speaking, as far as I should be concerned, I should believe that your walk with Jesus is better than mine. And I should never give off some holy, holy, holy attitude. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, if it's about self and flesh, whether it's through self-righteousness or sin-seeking, that's going to be provoking people. Or envying one another. I shouldn't be envying you. You shouldn't be envying me. Should be no envy, no jealousies, no nothing. Because love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Therefore, walk in the Spirit. You've been born again of God. You're children. You're a son. You're a daughter, adopted into his family. God has transformed you, crucified your old person. Now you're a new person in Jesus Christ. Therefore, walk accordingly. So to recap, in order to walk in the Spirit, three things. Number one, we can't mix flesh with spirit. They're mutually exclusive, like oil and water, cats and dogs. They will not mix. I know some of you say, well, I have a cat and a dog, they get along fine. Thanks for trying to ruin my analogy. I appreciate that. In most cases, in my house, they don't get along. If anyone wants a dog or a cat, let me know. We cannot mix the flesh with the spirit. I cannot become righteous by regulating my flesh with the law, nor can I seek after sin and hope to have a right relationship with God. Can't mix them. Number two, do not practice any works of the flesh. Those who do shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Grace is not a license to sin. It is liberty from sin. And thirdly, produce the fruit of the Spirit. And how do we do that? How do we produce the fruit of the Spirit? Remember, abide in Christ, and you will bear fruit. And then by God's grace, you and I will be walking in the Spirit. And as God promises, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that an awesome promise? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. You know, I have found that when I fail in the area of my flesh, I feel guilty. I feel horrible. How many people like feeling guilty and horrible? No one does. Well, you'd think, okay, John, just stop acting out in the flesh. Well, I can't stop the flesh, but I can walk in the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I focus on regulating my flesh, it'll never happen, because that's self-righteousness and that's flesh. But if I simply walk in the Spirit, if you and I will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Simple, isn't it? Now may we go forth and do it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, the grace that saves us also enables us, helps us to be children of God, to act accordingly, to be yours both now and forever. And Lord, that our lives would radically be changed and empowered by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much that you're at work, that our fleshly crucifixion, the flesh that was crucified with you, Lord, that's working itself out in our practical lives as well. And we know this morning, Lord, was part of that process. And so, Lord, whatever we need to do, however we need to respond, however we might start focusing on the things of the Spirit, and, Lord, ignoring the things of the flesh, I pray you'd speak to us about what we listen to, what we watch, who we hang out with, Lord, even. Lord, the things of the world, Lord, are we enjoying those things too much? Are we filling up our minds and our hearts with those things? And if so, then it's no wonder we're not having victory. No wonder we don't feel free. So, Lord, I pray that you would move us all into that place of simply walking in the Spirit, not self-righteousness, not sin-seeking, but simply walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. 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 Shall